1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you get there, if you would, please look in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The title of my message tonight is simply called The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. If you're there with me, go ahead and give me a big amen.
Amen.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Title of my message tonight, The Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for the precious soul that you joined to your church this morning. And Lord, we're so excited about that. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your power tonight. You know I can't do this without you. I need your help. Lord, help us, Lord, draw us together mentally and spiritually to you tonight as we think back on what you did for us, what this night represents, what this ordinance represents. And Lord, we give you all the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. 2,000 years ago, it's the Passover week, and Jesus and his disciples are now sitting down at a table. And they're getting ready to observe the feast of what was the Bible called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this was a part of, this was the Passover week. Jesus was crucified on Passover. And so for these 7 days of the Passover week, when they ate, they could not have any leaven in their bread. It was a very special week. And so Jesus tells his disciples to go and he gives them instructions on where they are to meet and how they are to prepare everything. And so they find themselves there in the upper room. And the disciples there understood the historical significance of this dinner. It was the Passover, which was looking back to the time when God said, When I see the blood, I'll pass over you in the land of Goshen, when Moses had told Pharaoh that the firstborn in every child is going to die. And God told Moses, give the people instructions. I want them to slay a perfect, spotless lamb. I want them to put that on the doorposts of the house. And when I come by, when I see that blood, then everybody in that household is saved. And that was the Passover, and so the children of Israel, that was a big deal to them every single year, all the way down to the time of Christ. And so the disciples understood the historical significance of this dinner, but what they did not realize was that this was a transition taking place, a transitional dinner. Jesus is orchestrating at this dinner a change from Old Testament to New Testament. Okay, this is instead of focusing on the Old Testament Passover lamb as the Israelites were when they were freed in Egypt, now after this night when Jesus orchestrated this dinner, now we focus on the New Testament Passover lamb. We're not talking about the lamb that was in Goshen. We're talking about the lamb that was born in a stable, laid in a manger, lived 33 sinless years, and then hung on a cross. That's the lamb, Passover lamb that we're talking about. And so this transition takes place, and Jesus said, I want you to do it, and he doesn't give a set time. Every church has a different time. We do it here at Highlands Baptist Church 3 or 4 times a year. We want to do it often enough that we remember it on a regular basis, but we don't want to do it so often that it just becomes it becomes normal and routine. And but there's five reasons this is a special night. Five reasons this is a special night. Number one, it's a night to remember. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, the Bible says, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in, what's that next word? Remembrance of me. You'll see that on the front of our Lord's Supper table. This do in remembrance of me. You know why this is a special night? Because it's a night to remember something. There was a sweet lady in my dad's church for many years. And she wasn't, she was a little bit slow. But she just absolutely loved us to death, loved us kids. And brought us donuts every single Sunday, and name was Miss Jan. And when we, started getting older and started going off to Bible college, Miss Jan, we'd come back to Riverland and she'd get us, and she was so worried that we'd forget her. That just terrified her, and so she'd catch us and grab onto our hands and say, "You're not going to forget me, right? You're not going to forget me." And you know, and then when we got married and we all started working in different ministries, but that was her main concern: "You're not going to forget me, right?" Jesus understands the mindset and the apathy found in the heart and the mind of human beings. And Jesus, there's a reason why that he wants us to observe this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, two ordinances that God gives us in Scripture, this one in baptism. And the reason why is because he wants us to take a moment to stop and remember what happened. I don't want you to forget me. This do in remembrance of me. I'm giving you something that can help you not to forget what I've done. And so this is a special night because it's a night to remember. It is of absolute importance to the Lord that we take time to remember the sacrifice that he made on Calvary. We'll see, first of all, he says in verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." In just a moment, we're going to take of these unleavened wafers to picture the body of Christ which is broken for us. The reason why that God wanted them to take a week of eat nothing but unleavened bread is because leaven is something that in the Bible always pictures sin.
Right.
Remember, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit of sin will mess up everything. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so this is what they didn't understand was this Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a picture of the Lamb of the New Testament that would one day come. And so when we're eating of the wafer in just a few minutes, that's unleavened, that's perfect, Jesus said, that pictures my body, which was perfect, which was 100% innocent, which had never done a wrong thing. The Bible says he was tempted, in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
Every temptation that we've ever gone through Jesus faced the same temptations. Some of them in different forms because we have different temptations around today, but the same different things: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus faced all three of those things, but and so that he could be the perfect sacrifice and be the unleavened bread, he said no every single time. No every single time. And then his body was broken. Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Those of you that heard me preach on that before know this, but when you and I think of a bruise, I've got bruises all over me just from, I don't quite know how I get them, but I get them from different things here and there, bumping into things and whatever, and sports or something. We play basketball on Fridays and sometimes I get bruises. And when I think of a bruise, that's what I think of. I think of a spot that's kind of sore and discolored. That was not the word that was translated from the Hebrew in Isaiah chapter 53 for bruised here. This comes from the same word that when they would take a rose petal and crush it to the point that the fragrance would drip out of that rose petal. They crush. That's what it's talking about, crush.
Right.
And so Jesus said, "This is my body that's broken for you." He's saying that my body is going to be absolutely crushed.
That's right.
It's going to be crushed physically because of what I'm going to go through. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. I have it other services. But it's the hardest thing for him was that it was crushed spiritually. As Almighty God laid on him the iniquity of us all.
That's right. He did.
You know what it means to become sin? He who knew no sin was made to become sin. If we could imagine it this way, every bad thought that will ever go through Keith Carringer's mind from the day I was born until the day that I breathed my last breath, all combined into one, went through the mind of Jesus all at the same time when that sky went dark. And not just me, but everybody in this room.
Yes.
And everybody in this world.
Right.
From Adam and Eve on, all those wicked thoughts, the lust, the temptation, the envy, the greed, all of those things went into Jesus. He felt the guilt of every murderer. He felt the shame of... Jesus became sin. So when we take the wafer tonight and Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," what it's representing is that perfect unleavened bread. Did do anything wrong? Oh, I didn't do anything wrong. It's such an unfair trade. Sometimes I'll hear people make the statement, and this usually comes from a broken heart, and so I don't question them at that time, but I'll hear people make the statement, "Why isn't God fair?"
Yeah.
But truthfully, do you want him to be? because what took place at Calvary wasn't fair. Perfectly sinless body, absolutely crushed for you and I. And so we see the body that was broken, and then he gets to the cup. He says in verse 25, y'all still with me tonight? And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The cup, he wants us to remember his blood. He wants us to remember his blood. Now, I talked to this morning, you know, we have the fruit of the vine up here tonight. That's what we are going to be drinking, and that's what they drank that night. A lot of people think that this was the alcoholic wine, a lot of different denominations. And even in the Gospels, it uses the term the fruit of the vine, just so we know exactly which it's talking about here. But I mentioned to you this morning that I would give some clarification tonight. Jesus did not drink wine. He lays it out in multiple other places in Scripture that God is against that. But specifically in John chapter 2, the Bible says that they had already well drunk. Now, Jesus was a guest at this wedding. And a lot of the modern versions flip that around and say, and when they had a little too much to drink. All right, that's not what it said, and that's making Jesus a sinner. Jesus didn't get tipsy that night, okay? And so when they had well drunk means that they got to the place where they said, thank you, I'm good, I've had enough. And so they get to that place, and then Jesus comes and makes 6 water pots that were 2 or 3 firkins apiece of brand new wine or juice. Now, if this was alcoholic wine, this would be about 200 gallons now. Now, let's pretend this is a big wedding and say there were 500 people. So they each got a half a gallon of this stuff that Jesus just made. If this was alcohol, Jesus just made this party alive. Habakkuk chapter 2 says that a person who makes somebody else get drunk is a sinner. So if Jesus made alcoholic wine in John chapter 2, he was not the unleavened bread. He wasn't the perfect sacrifice, which means that I don't have eternal life in heaven, and neither do you. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He did no sin, so we know this was not the alcoholic wine. So when Jesus is talking about in Scripture, and the book of Isaiah, Jesus says that, or the Bible says that the wine, while it's still in the cluster, okay, so even before it is pressed out of the grape, he calls what's inside that grape wine. So in the Bible, when you read the word wine, and usually you can tell by context which it's talking about, if it's talking about the intoxicated wine or if it's talking about the fruit of the vine. And so that's what I said this morning. That's why it said that Samson couldn't have wine nor strong drink. It wasn't saying he's not allowed to have alcohol or alcohol. He was saying no alcoholic wine or anything else that comes from the grape. God said wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God made the statement not to even look at it. Look not upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth its color in the cup and turneth itself aright, that's describing the fermentation process. So God, you know, is God okay with social drinking? I didn't plan on hitting this tonight. I guess God wanted me to. But is God okay with social drinking? Well, God said, don't even look at it. I don't want you looking at it. And so anyway, we know that this was talking about the fruit of the vine. It's talking about grape juice. And what does it picture? It pictures the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, Judas made the statement, and this is another one that's changed by modern versions. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Blood that was perfect. Modern versions change that too. I have betrayed an innocent man. There's a difference between an innocent man and innocent blood. A lot of innocent men have gone to the electric chair. All right, but innocent blood is talking about perfection. But the blood of Jesus Christ was perfect. It's the blood. You know, we really are a bloody religion. Without the blood, I don't stand a chance. Without the blood, I'm still covered in sin. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was applied to my account. And so the blood does certain things for us, though. The blood cleanses. The blood cleanses. You ever notice that? When I was a kid, I'd maybe step on a nail or get a cut or something, and I'd want to get that blood stopped as quickly as I could. And I know sometimes you need to get it. But there was one time in particular, I got some rusty nail that cut my foot open, and it was bleeding a lot. And Dad said, "Son, it's good for it to bleed. That's how God cleans out the sore. That blood is coming out and it's washing out those impurities. Blood cleanses." You know, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad that when you went to Jesus and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that if I died without you, I'd go to hell. And I know that one of these days I'm going to have to see you. And boy, I don't want to be guilty. So can you forgive my sins? Aren't you glad that that blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Wash your sins away. They're gone. Though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. I'm so thankful that the blood cleanses. But not only that, the blood gives life. The Bible says that the life is in the blood.
Yeah.
You know, you can keep somebody living sometime. You can keep somebody living for a while with fake lungs. We have machines that can keep their lungs working. We have machines that can keep a brain alive and can keep a heart pumping. But you take all the blood out of somebody and they're gone.
That's right.
They can't survive because the life is in the blood.
That's right.
You know, the Bible says that I was born in sins and I was born dead. My spirit was born dead. But something happened the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Apostle Paul said that God quickened my spirit. And you know what that blood did? The blood of Calvary? It made me alive. And now my spirit's alive. And I'm so the blood cleanses. The blood gives life. Not only that, though, the blood gives access to God. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests would go through and they'd do all the rituals that God had set up in the Levitical priesthood and what he wanted them to do. And so, but once a year, that high priest would go into the most holy place. But he couldn't do that until the blood was sprinkled on the altar. Once that blood was sprinkled on the altar, then he had access into the Shekinah of God.
Yeah.
The glory of the very presence of God he could walk into. But once he walked past that veil, if the blood was sprinkled. Well, you know what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he sprinkled his blood? He gave you and I access into the most holy place. That veil was rent in two, and now all I have to do is get down on my knees, and because the blood was sprinkled, I've got access into the presence of Almighty God. This is the New Testament of my blood. And oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Why is this a special night? It's a night to remember.
Yes.
God wants me to remember his body that was broken.
That's right.
And he wants me to remember his blood that was shed.
Yes.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Amen.
And so we remember the blood. So, but not only is it a night to remember, but not only that, but it's a night to be thankful. It's a night to be thankful. If remembering what he went through does not stir you to a spirit of thanksgiving, then there's something inside of you that's missing. When I sit and think about the cross, and when I think about the blood, and when I think about the fact that he became sin for me, and that God the Father from his throne in heaven sat there and watched them torture his son unmercifully and pay for something that he didn't do, something I would never allow my son to do for anybody living. Boy, when I think about those and I remember that, it stirs my heart to want to be thankful. God, you've been so good. God, you've been so good. And so this is a special night because it's a night of remembrance, but it's also a night of thanksgiving. It's a night where we come to God and say, Father, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be anything. If it weren't for the blood, I'd be on my way to hell. If it weren't for your body that was broken, I'd be on my way to hell. Thank you so much for going through what you went through for me. When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, realizing I'm about to be separated from my Father, something that's never happened in all of eternity, he said, Lord, Father, is there any other way? He knew what the crucifixion was going to be like. He wrote it. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He wasn't second guessing. What was it about the cup that totally captivated the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was realizing, I'm going to become sin and I'm going to be separated from you. And he said, Father, is there any other way? But he made the statement that I wouldn't have made. But if there's not the only, if there's no other way, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen. Yes.
At any moment, Jesus wasn't killed. He gave his life freely.
Amen.
And at any moment, he could have called down 12 legion of angels. Mm-hmm. Bottom number 72,000, top number 144,000 angels that could have come down.
Yeah.
And business could have picked up.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus could have got off the cross. But there's a problem. If he'd have done that, I believe that I went through his mind. I really do. I don't have scripture on it per se, but I believe that Keith Carringer went through his mind as he was hanging there on the cross. Why didn't he call down the legion of angels? Why didn't he do it? I believe he was thinking of me. I believe that your mind, your name and your picture went through the mind of Christ as he hung there on the cross. if I get down, they can't be saved. Father, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah.
If that doesn't stir a spirit of thanksgiving inside of you, something is missing. Why is this a special night, the Lord's Supper? Because it's a night to remember something, and it's a night to be thankful. But there's another reason why this is a special night. Not just a night to remember, a night to be thankful, but it's a night to have fellowship. This is why it's often called communion. If you went back and read the Gospels and read about that Last Supper, the Lord's Supper that took place, you'll see Jesus is giving instructions and orchestrating everything. And Jesus comes in there, and as Jesus is running and orchestrating the whole thing, he was hosting them that night. You know what we're about to do when we sit down tonight at this Lord's Supper table? We're sitting at a dinner that's hosted by Jesus Christ himself. And we get to enjoy some special communion and special fellowship with him. I think of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 that says, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah. The fellowship of his sufferings. It's what Jesus went through on the cross that not only brings you and I together and we can enjoy sweet communion and sweet fellowship, but it brings us all together at the same time with him. And we're all able to, as the body of Christ and the family of God, enjoy fellowship together. But that's what brings us together, the fellowship of his sufferings. It was the body that was broken. It was the blood that was shed. When my mom, I was 14 years old, and my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. You've heard the story. Boy, it was a very scary time, but it brought our family close.
Yeah.
Not just my immediate family, but I mean my uncles and aunts. Boy, we were close. It brought my mom and dad very close. They already had a great marriage, but it brought them even closer. It brought mom and dad and God close. Riverland Baptist Church, the church my dad was pastoring, they went through that battle with our family. And it did something amazing in our church. Now, I'm not saying I'd go back and say it was worth it. If I could go over, absolutely, I would say I'd rather not have to go through that again. I know my mom and dad would. But what we're saying is you can look back and see how God used it. But that suffering that my mom went through brought us close. Something about suffering, we're designed that way. You know what brings you and I together and what brings the Lord together and why we can, on a night like tonight, we can have sweet communion is because of the fellowship of his sufferings. What he went through for me and what he went through for you brings us together.
That's good.
Yeah. And I believe that before we take of the Lord's Supper, there should be some time where we get alone with God. And one of the things that we're doing is just enjoying some communion with him. So it's a special night. Why? Why? Because it's a night to remember. It's a night to be thankful. It's a night to have fellowship. Number four, it's a night to anticipate. It's a night to look at y'all with me tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. It's a night to anticipate. Something we need to anticipate. Look what he says here. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So what I do when I take the Lord's Supper is I'm remembering when he came here as a lamb. But Jesus went back up in the sky, and the disciples are standing there watching. And the angel said, what are you gazing up there for? You got work to do. And he said, don't worry. Just like he went up, he's going to come back again.
Yeah.
You see, there's going to come a time when the God is going to say, hey, son, go get your bride. You know who he's talking about?
Yeah.
Talking about me. Go get Keith. And I'm going to be here waiting. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we're remembering when he came as a lamb, but we're looking forward to the time when he's going to come back as the bridegroom. And then 7 more years, and he's going to come back to earth as the King of Kings.
Yeah,
amen. That's going to be a great time. So it's a time of not just remembering and not just thanksgiving and fellowship, but it's a time to anticipate when the bridegroom comes back for us. And lastly, and we'll close with this, it's a time to examine. It's a time to examine. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now here's what's taking place. Corinth was a very carnal church. And a lot of people were not living right. And Paul said it's dangerous to take of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, that scares me because I don't feel like I'm worthy of anything, but that's not what he's talking about. We'll never be worthy of the sacrifice.
Right.
He's talking about make sure before you observe the Lord's Supper that you're right with God. Make sure that you're right with God. And he said, there's some of you that are being punished right now. Some of you are sick. Some were living so filthy, such filthy lives, but still taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, that God just went ahead and called him home and said, you're hurting my reputation too much. Just go ahead and come on home. Yep. So he said, some of you sleep. And so before I take of the Lord's Supper, not only do I need to take time to remember, not only do I need to take time to be thankful and be excited about anticipating what's coming, but I also need to take time to examine.
Yes.
We'll always, before every time we observe the Lord's Supper at Highlands Baptist Church, we'll always have an altar call first.
Lord,
where I can come to the altar, and I'll let you know what I do personally every time and have all my life, is first I confess everything that I know that I've got in here that's wrong. Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. That's why he said if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged.
Right.
Okay? So come down before you take of the Lord's Supper and get it right. Judge yourself so you won't have to be judged. So I confess everything that I know of. And then I pray a prayer similar to a prayer that David prayed and say, Lord, and whatever I've done that has displeased you that I'm not aware of, whether I did it on accident or whether I forgot about it and I've never gotten it right, I don't want to take of something so holy and so precious until I've confessed it. So bring that to my memory. And remind me so that I can get it right.
Yeah.
Because I want to be clean. Mm-hmm. David said one time, he said, Lord, can you search me and try me? See if there be any wicked way in me.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we're doing. I'm going to ask everybody who's physically able. You might not be physically able, but I'm going to ask everyone who's physically able to come down to this altar so that we can do five things. When we start the invitations, we can do five things. So we can take time to remember. Remember what he did for you. Take time to be thankful. Take time for communion, to commune with God. Boy, what a sweet time it is for the Heavenly Father. Every time I make the statement, let's stand as the piano plays. And he knows so many of my children are about to come down here and humble themselves before me and talk to me. I just love it. I believe it's God's favorite time in the whole service. As we come down here and have communion with him, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for the blood that you shed. And then a time to anticipate. God, we're going to keep on doing this until the day that you come back and take us home.
Yeah.
But a time to examine. Lord, I love you. I want to be right with you. Before we take of this Lord's Supper, if there's anything I've done wrong that I'm not remembering, remind me because I want to get it right. I don't want to take of the Lord's Supper unworthily.
Right.
This is a very special night, the Lord's Supper. As we begin the invitation tonight, I'd like to go ahead and ask if you're physically able. If you're not and you need to make an altar out of your pew right where you're at, that's fine. But as my wife makes her way to the piano, if you're physically able, I'd like to ask you to come gather at the altar. Maybe you can't kneel, but you can come sit on one of them. Let's go ahead and come on down as we begin the invitation tonight.